That lifts your spirits, doesn't it? The sing about the glory land. We're glad you're here and thankful for the singing of those beautiful songs. I'd like to begin our study this afternoon by calling to our remembrance God's concern for the lost. Sometimes we hear them referred to by this term, the unchurched. I don't recall reading that word in the Bible. That seems to lessen the severity of their situation. Instead of referring to them as the unchurched, the scriptures refer to those outside of Christ, or those who have been baptized into Christ who have fallen away as lost. What's God's concern for those who are lost? A few passages of scripture should suffice to remind us of God's concern for the lost. Back in Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 30, his appeal to the house of Israel was, "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." In the New Testament, we find a statement made by Paul to Timothy. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and in verses 3 and 4, about God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Writing dispersed disciples, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter declared, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God sent his only begotten Son into this world to be a rescue man. In fact, his mission, according to Luke's account in chapter 19 and in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why'd he come? "To save sinners, of whom I am chief." The song that we sang a few moments ago, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," pictures Christ as a rescue man. "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." Did you know there's a motto of the United States Air Force pararescue men? They have a little creed that they hold to. They say, "It is my duty as a pararescue man to save life and to aid the injured. I'll be prepared at all times to perform my assigned duties quickly and efficiently, placing these duties before personal desires and comforts. These things we do that others may live." That's what I want to talk about. I'm capitalizing on those words. "These things we do that others may live." You think about these pararescue men. Maybe you've seen a documentary where there are those who are sent and they put themselves in harm's way to save the perishing. We sing a song. It's called "Rescue the Perishing," song number 497. We're going to sing that in just a moment, if you'd like to take out your hymn book, as Brother Crasher's agreed to lead that for us. It's based on that statement, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. It has a beautiful message. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sinning in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting. Waiting the wandering child gone astray. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they trust and obey. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. This song features us as rescue men. Pete, let's sing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting. Waiting the wandering child gone astray. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently.
Thank you very kindly. That's a good message, isn't it? Capitalizing on this statement, these things we do that others may live. What are some things we do that others may live? First, from Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we have the purpose of Ezra. Remember his purpose? For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. These things we do that others may live. Notice what he did and the order in which he did it. First, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's where it starts. with preparation. Anything worth doing requires preparation. His heart was prepared to seek the law of the Lord. Next, he did it. We emphasize that in this morning's study with three words, go and do. How that God's always expected his people to be a doing people. And then, third, he taught it. Sometimes we get that out of order. We try to teach without doing and without proper preparation. And so, these things we do that others may live. Prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. Next. I take us to Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15 when Jesus gave the apostles their marching orders, saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized should be saved, but he that believeth not should be damned. That's Mark 16, 15 to 16. These things we do that others may live. We preach the gospel. We preach the word. Just like Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, in three words, preach the word. Why preach the word? Because the word is able to save. James said, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. James 1:21. When Paul wrote the Romans in chapter 10, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, in verse 13. And then he proceeded to tell us how that happens. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Why preach? These things we do that others may live, because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. When you preach, when I preach, to borrow an expression from another hymn, we're throwing out a lifeline. We're rescuing the perishing by sending the light of the gospel that they might be saved. Because the gospel, the word of God, is the word of life. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 16. These things we do, realizing that a hid gospel is of no value. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to the unchurched. Is that what he said? No, I didn't say that right, did I? He said it is hid to them that are lost. And so we must not be guilty of hiding the gospel, like the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount talking about your light being under a bushel, but on a candlestick so that folks may see. A city set on a hill that cannot be hid. I thought about this statement of the pararescue men, how they placed these duties before personal desires and comforts. Who would that better describe than Paul himself? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the greatest preachers to walk the face of the earth. Remember 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, how he talked about stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths off, stripes, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwreck. You talk about placing duties of preaching the word before personal desires and comforts. Paul, why do we do these things? These things we do that others may live. Hope you appreciate that. Jesus set the perfect example of that. When the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, he gave himself for us. Verse 25. You think about that. I saw a documentary recently of a pararescue man that lost his life trying to save somebody else. Why'd they do that? So that others may live. If we could just capture some of that, from a spiritual standpoint and channel that in the direction of saving the lost. I'll tell you a third thing we do. In addition to the purpose of Azure and preaching the word, we go after that which is lost. From Luke chapter 15, the Lord told about three lost things. He did that because when the publicans and sinners drew near to hear him, the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Can you hear them complaining, grumbling? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so he told three stories to show God's concern for the lost. The first about the lost sheep. He said in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not, what be your disposition? Well, I've got 99 more. I guess I could get by without that one. We'll just let him go. Probably going to find him anyway, right? That's not his mindset. He said, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost. And so I need to be a lost going after person. And notice the persistency of that until he find it. Why do that? Why go after that which is lost until you find it? These things we do that others may live. That's why we do it. Something else we do. Romans 10 and 1. Remember Paul and his attitude for the lost? In verse 1 he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. Tell us about that, Paul. That they might be saved. I can pray. Pray for the lost. You know somebody that's lost? So I say, what can I do? Pray. What do I say? Pray that they might be saved. Pray that the door of opportunity be opened for you to teach them the gospel. Pray that their heart will be softened. That they'll be receptive to the truth. As we sang about those chords in Psalm 497, verse 3, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Think about that in terms of physical, maybe. You've got chords that vibrate, that allow things to move, right? You have feelings. You take nerves. Maybe some damage is done. You don't have any feeling somewhere. You lost your feeling. And a procedure is done. Maybe some surgeries are done. Over time, those feelings come back. That happens spiritually. Here's somebody that they've lost their feelings. Grace can restore those. They can be wakened, and those cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Pray for those broken cords to vibrate once more. We'll be praying prayers like that. Mention those by name, if we know them, who they are, that those broken cords will vibrate once more, spiritually. Then James 5 and verse 16, I know there's value in that, and it works because James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so these things we do that others may live. I'll tell you something else along that line. From Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul, writing the Galatians, said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What can I do? Restore such a one. Now, it takes the right person with the right attitude to do that. He said, ye which are spiritual. You know, there are different people among the Lord's body. We learned that from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So there are those who are carnal and those who are spiritual. And this command is addressed to those who are spiritual. Kind of difficult if you're carnal to do that and to be effective in it. And so be spiritual. A spiritual person is a person identified in Romans chapter 8 who minds the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a great demand for spiritual people to restore those who become overtaken in a fall. If you consider yourself to be spiritual, then we urge you to step up to the plate to restore, to bring them back to their proper place and their position before the Lord. And if we don't do that, who's going to? So why do we do that? These things we do that others may live. That's going to involve some effort on our part, right? Just like this pararescue man who places these duties before personal desires and comforts. These things we do that others may live. That's the right person. The right attitude must accompany the right person when he says in the spirit of meekness. If we don't have meekness and humility about us, with self-consideration, it won't work. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I beseech you with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And that's what we need. The right attitude with the right people. Trying to restore such an one. Something else we do. 1 Timothy 4:16. Listen to these words. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. These things we do, that others may live. Self-heeding is so important. Sometimes we take heed to everybody else. Looks like you got a little something in your eye. Let me help you with that. The Lord said, you got this big beam in yours. We don't see that because we're looking at everybody else's problems. And his point was in Matthew 7, straighten up yourself. Get your affairs in line. Remove the beam. Then you'll see clearly. And so every man and woman's first responsibility is to self. You're on an airline. They tell you that. When the oxygen mask deploys, where do you start with that? You put it on you. And then you assist the person. And sometimes we're trying to assist everybody else without first taking heed to self. And Paul said, take heed unto thyself and the doctrine. He said, in doing this, thou shalt save who? Thyself and them that hear thee. And so we do these things so that others may live. And then finally, you could probably add others if you wanted to. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What do? We convert the sinner. We probably have heard sermons on conversion in connection with the alien. One who is a non-Christian, never obeyed the gospel. How they need to be converted. They need to change their attitude. They need to change their heart by faith. They need to change their life through repentance. They need to change their relationship with the Lord, being baptized into Him. And we need lessons like that. But conversion is not just for non-Christians. There are some brethren who need to be converted. And one reason, sometimes, we're not winning more souls to the Lord. We're not converting the lost is because some of us still need to be converted ourselves. Have you thought about that? There are some Christians who need to be converted. There are those who aren't what they ought to be. There are some who are not here today because of that very reason. And James said, if any of you, this is something any of you can do, any of us. I'm not beyond the point of erring, right? If any of you do err, you know, there are those who say, well, you can't do that. You can't fall from grace. It's impossible for one who's been saved to be lost. Well, if that be true, why did James say what he did? If any of you. And so, that's like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Any of you could do that. And then he said, one convert him. See, here's a person who's fallen. They've erred. They need to be converted. What's the result of that? You've converted the sinner from the error of his way. You've brought him back to where he belongs. You saved a soul from death. That's eternal death. That's eternal separation from God. And you've hid a multitude of sins. These things we do. Why do we do that? Why do we convert such a one? So they can live. I was impressed with that when I watched a documentary on that recently. And the lengths to which these people go. And some of them lose their own life in the process. Trying to save somebody. Sacrificing personal comforts and desires so that others can live. I'm thankful for people like that. But I tell you what, there's something far worse than that. And that's hearing the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the second death. And here are folks who sacrifice life and limb so that others can live physically. What kind of sacrifices are we making of personal desires and comforts so that other people can live spiritually? So they hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. These things we do that others may live. I thought that might go along real well with the lesson this morning. When we emphasize go and do, as the book is replete with doing. Why do we do all these things? Well, one reason is that others may live. Will others live because of the things we do? Will they enter into life? When at the judgment, will they be rewarded with eternal life? I like this statement that Jude made in Jude verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know anybody needs to be pulled out of the fire? Let's be difference makers. Appreciate your good attention. Hope the lesson's helpful, practical, one that we can make use of time and again. Go sing a song to invite you to render obedience to the gospel. We're doing that for your benefit. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. Time's running out. The gospel's been preached. Do you believe it? Do you have the desire to obey it? Would you repent of your sins? As we heard read about those who don't repent, they'll perish. God's commanding all men everywhere to do that, Acts 17:30. To confess your faith, to be baptized. You've done that, but you've lost your way. We're here to help you. God's concerned about you. We are too. And doing everything within our power. And these things we do because we want you to live. We can be of help to you spiritually. Won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?